a lengthy sermon. No, we're going through the book of Amos, and we're going to, you know, do a lot of it, but not every bit. One of the things about prophets is prophets are often redundant. They give the same type of message over and over. Last week, we heard about God judging the nations and all the nations, and we'll talk about that for just a minute. But he also is the judge of his people. And this week, God turns, and most of the book of Amos is about God judging Israel. Israel was going to be wiped off the face of the earth in a matter of years from when Amos spoke to them. And we have to ask, you know, why did God judge his people? And the other question for us is, why we should never face the same fate as a people of God that Israel did. I mean, Israel was supposed to be the people of God, right? They were supposed to be his chosen one. He called them the apple of his eye, called them his children, called them, you know, a nation that he had set aside for himself. And yet, we'll see, they didn't do very well. So last time we did this map here, and you see all these different nations, and you know, the Lord roars from Zion and thunders from Jerusalem, and he's going to address all these nations, and he goes through all of them, Aram, Gaza, Tyre, Edom, and Ammon and Moab, right? And these are all the nations around Judah and Israel. So you have Judah to the south. And that's one part of God's people. At this time in history, there were two nations, Judah and Israel. And Judah to the south were supposed to also be God's people, and Israel to the north were God's people. So you can imagine these guys hearing Amos go down the list, Aram, oh yeah, those guys, they deserve everything they're going to get. Gaza, oh yeah, those Philistines, they've been trouble from day one. Tyre, oh, those rich shippers, you know, the shipping magnates. No, they deserve everything. Edom, yeah, they, you know, were supposed to be our brothers and are not. Ammon, desert people that attacked us over and over and over. Yes, Lord, get them all, right? It goes down through that list. But now the Lord's going to turn his attention to Judah and Israel. It's kind of interesting how the message goes that way, that it's okay when God's judging others. But now, when the focus is on his people, their heart might have changed. So he says, this is what the Lord says. This is about Judah. He says, this is what the Lord says. For three sins of Judah, even four, I will not turn back my wrath, because they have rejected the law of the Lord and have not kept his decrees, because they have been led astray by false gods, the gods of their ancestors followed. I will send fire upon Judah and will consume the fortresses of Jerusalem. So just like all the other nations, except for the other nations were usually judged because of what they had done to Israel or Judah. They were judged because of their sin apart from God. Now, this is the people of God. And listen, when God judges his people, it's not the same way as judging the nations. The nations will be judged because they're cruel, because they do all kinds of wicked things, because they hurt God's people and are antichrist and the enemies of God. But God's people will be judged in accord to the word of God. He says they rejected the law of the Lord. They did not want to keep his laws or his decrees. We're going to be looked at, and we are looked at as God's people, as those who respect and honor the word of God, right? And so what happened in Judah, Judah was not following the word of God. They were not loving the word of God. The second thing that he charges them with is following other gods. And just think about the idea of loving some other earthly object, some other thing that we choose to worship. What happens is when you worship something, you become like that, right? So people who worship sex, for example, and they, you know, we've got it all over interwebs and movies and all kinds of stuff, and then, you know, just the society has gone crazy of it. They will become obsessed and loathsome when it comes to, you know, ability to actually keep relationships together. they become very messed up in regard to that, right? So when someone worships money, for example, it's not like having money, but worshiping money, loving money. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, Paul tells us, right? And they become this really sad, egotistical, you know, person, right? Some of us know folks that are like that. It's like because they have something, they think they are something. And that's just not true. We are what God makes us. We are what God has called us to be. We want to be in His character, His image. And you know, the stuff of this world is going goodbye when we go goodbye. Job said, I came into the world naked. I'm going to leave the world naked. Blessed be the name of the Lord, right? We should have a different perspective. But they served other gods. They served, Jesus talks about Molech, you know, or Mammon, which is the god of money. Molech was a worse one. So they rejected the word of God, and they rejected God as their Lord and the one that they wanted to serve and honor. Then he turns to Israel. This is what the Lord says, for three sins of Israel, even for four, I will not turn back my wrath. And we talked about this sign because every one of the nations has this same, you know, beginning. And the idea of God not turning back, it's like once God's patience is at an end, He will not turn away from His wrath. It's deserved. And so, you know, the point is that people that have ignored God or walked away from God and not lived under God, God eventually will be, I'm done with you. And now comes the day of the Lord. Now comes the day of judgment. And here's the charges that he makes against them. He says, they sell the righteous for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals. They trample on the heads of the poor as upon the dust of the ground. They deny justice to the oppressed. Father and son use the same girl and so profane my holy name. They lie down beside every altar in garments taken into pledge. In the house of their God, they drink wine taken as fines. So there's different charges that he makes. There's selling the righteous, in other words, not having any regard for righteousness or righteous people. Four charges about abusing the destitute, the downtrodden, the dispossessed, the distressed. Immoral relations, a charge about that. Charge about being idolatrous. And they profane the name of God. That's a very important word. The idea for us, and we talk about the idea of what it means to be holy. There's a space for holy. There's a space for being God's people. And then there's what's common. You have profane and you have common. You have holy, you have common. The world around us is common. The stuff that comes on our internet and on our TVs and in the airwaves and in the mouths of neighbors, it's common. And when we become like our nation, when we become like those people, then we too become common. And that's what he's talking about. He said they disregarded everything that God told them. I want to look at some of the law because they don't tell us these are all breaking the law. But I'm going to show us just, you know, first of all, there are laws about how God called his people to protect the poor. In every seventh year, they were supposed to leave their fields unplowed and unplanted, meaning that whatever grew there last time would grow again, and the poor would be able to come and get food. This isn't gleaning. This is another law just saying, don't plow your fields on the seventh year, and let the grain come up, and let poor people have a means. Think of one-seventh of your crops, one-seventh of your business or whatever it is, going to people who are in need, right? Canceling debts every 7 years. Some of you were very familiar with this text in Deuteronomy 15. Canceling debts every 7 years. One of the things that makes one person wealthy and one person poor is those who have the money lend it to the poor, right? And just think what would happen if every 7 years God would cancel debts. All of a sudden, you bring balance, you bring equity. You know, you don't end up with people being in debt and in debt and in debt and people getting wealthier and wealthier. We see that happening in our country. It's just, you know, and it's in every country. Every country on the planet has its wealthy, wealthy group and its very poor group. And debts, is, you know, this is like, you know, 3,500 years old, this law. And just think how wise it is. Think that, you know, this came from the mind of God, that if we cancel debts every 7 years, there wouldn't be this real diversity in debt. You know, in Leviticus 25, he says, if you have a poor person or a person becomes poor, a part of your community, and you lend them money, do not charge them interest. Now, I just want you to think about America, American culture. The more money you have, the higher your credit score, the lower your interest rate. The poorer you are, the higher your interest rate. It's the exact opposite of what God called his people. He said a poor person shouldn't have to pay interest to you, right? And we just, you know, our culture teaches, oh, no, that's not the way it is. You gouge the poor. I mean, I know people that bought a car and probably paid for it 4 or 5 times over based upon the interest rate they were given. It's criminal. It's wrong. And it's evil. It's sinful, right? He says, don't take a garment in pledge. In other words, if you take a garment, you say, okay, you give me that and you know, we'll have a deal. But he said, don't keep it because that might be the only thing that guy has to keep him warm. So give it back to him, right? And you know, when we'll look at the text again, you'll see that's what he... Then the gleaning in Leviticus 19, just to leave the edges of your field always. So every 7 years, the land belongs to the poor, and then the edges of the land belong to the poor for gleaning. All these provisions God made so that people could have a life, so they could be taken care of, so they could be, you know, showing, in effect, God's grace to the weakest, the most wounded, the most without people of society. We don't do that, right? America doesn't do that. But Christians should, right? This is God's mind, God's word, and God has this desire so that people would indeed follow him. Now, on the moral side, because there's also moral charges he makes against Israel, Leviticus 18 through 20 goes through a laundry list of all kinds of moral, immoral acts that we're not supposed to do. And he basically defines each one as something that the nations were doing around them. The nations had a different view of sex. The nations had a different view of how to use daughters and husbands and wives and relations like that. The nations had a different view on how to party and, you know, how to live a life of selfish indulgence, right? And all these lists of moral laws that God gave them. And to sum it up, he says, do not defile yourselves by any of these things. For by all of these, the nations which I am casting out before you have become defiled. In other words, this long list of immoral acts was the regular practice of the culture, the regular practice of those around them. And he says, because of that, that's why Israel was sent in to annihilate the Amorites, to get rid of them. Because they had become so defiled with sin that God sent them in to get rid of them. He says, for the land has become defiled, therefore I brought its punishment upon it. So the land has spewed out its inhabitants. The idea of you know, belonging to God was supposed to be that they're a holy people. They weren't supposed to be like the nations. They weren't supposed to be like the culture around them. They were supposed to be holy. That's what it means to be holy. Holy doesn't mean that I can change water to wine or walk on water or somehow I'm just in, you know, always in an elevated state. Holy means I'm not like everybody else in the world because I'm listening to the law of God, because I'm listening to the truth of God. That's what holiness is. Israel was called to be holy, not sharing in the values of those nations that surrounded them. Supposed to reject the perversions of their culture. It's interesting because I hear from some of the young people how there are Christians that are very confused about this, very confused about homosexuality and gender choice and abortion, all these very immoral things. And there are actually people who are calling themselves Christian and buying into the things that the world accepts as, quote, normal. God does not change. God still calls us to be holy, right? So look at this again, this same text. This is what the Lord says, for 3 sins of Israel, even for 4, I will not turn my wrath. They sell the righteous for silver. the needy. And again, there are different words. The evan is actually what it is. They're people that are destitute. They sell the needy for a pair of sandals. They trample on the heads of the poor. And this is dalim, meaning someone who's low, lacking, just doesn't have what most people have. They deny justice to the oppressed, the ani. Sometimes that actually refers to someone maybe as disabled or unable. But it's, again, disability, distress. And then, again, the moral side. So you have these charges against Israel saying they've ignored the poor. They've sold them for money. They deny justice to them. How we treat the most weak and wounded in our culture says so much about us. I mentioned last time about the people, how they were mistreated at the borders. And I'm not a political person, but I do understand justice. I do understand righteousness. I do understand mercy. And I see none. And it's hurtful to watch and know. I mentioned the lady that spent 3 years trying to get here. And when she got here, they put her on a plane to send her back home to Haiti, one of the poorest places on the planet. And she just said, "You people, you Americans, you're not human." You know, and that's a sad, sad thing. But we're not like that. We're not to be like that. We're not to be the same as our culture, right? Israel was not supposed to be like that, but look what they'd done. They had become just like the Amorites, just like the guys from Aram and Gaza and all the nations around them. They had become just like them. Same attitude, same disregard for the weak, wounded, and without, for the distressed, the destitute, the poor. And then you have the moral side of it, you know, fathers using the same girl, you know, and again, this idea of profaning the name of God. They were supposed to be a holy nation. They were supposed to show the world who God is. They were supposed to let people know, no, wait a minute, I know you have your way of doing it, but this is God's way. And they didn't do that. They became no different from anybody else. And so when they claim to be God's people, at one point he says, "You blaspheme my name all day long. You made God common, made God nothing of any difference or holiness than the world around them." This is why judgment falls upon Israel, right? Because of these things. Then God reminds them of his relationship with this people. Said, "I destroyed the Amorite before them, and though he was tall as the cedars and as strong as the oaks, I destroyed his fruit above and his roots below. I brought you out of Egypt. I led you for 40 years in the desert to give you the land of the Amorites. I also raised up prophets from among your sons and Nazirites from among your young men. Is this not true, people of Israel, declares the Lord?" In other words, God's reminding them, and we need to do this. Sometimes you need to look back and you need to rehearse, what has God done for you? What has God done to help you know that he is your God and you are his? I know in my case, God took me out of a sinful life and brought me to Jesus Christ. I know that God, by his mercy and love, gave me the Holy Spirit. I know that my Father in heaven gave me a passion for the Word of God. When I read it, I wanted to read it more. And when I found out there was something behind it, a different language, I wanted to know that, because God just put a desire for me to know him and to know about him and to walk with him. He's a great God. And he's done so many things in my life and in your life. And you got to remember that. You got to remind yourself that God has not left you out there by yourself. And God hasn't left you to struggle and figure it out. But he's led you by the hand day by day. And even when you weren't sure whether God was there or not, he was always there. He was always with you, right? And then he goes on and he says, "But you made the Nazirite drink wine and commanded the prophets not to prophesy." In other words, one of the things God raised up were people to tell them, "Hey, you're going in the wrong direction. You need to get back to the right path. You need to get back to God. You need to turn to him. He's your help. He's your strength. He's your wisdom," right? And they said, "Don't do that. Don't talk to us. We don't want to hear that stuff." One talk show host, 30 years ago, somebody brought a Bible and it said something about the Bible, and he said, I don't want any negative moral judgments in here. In other words, that's what the Bible had become to this foul person. And, you know, unfortunately, a lot of churches don't use the Bible. A lot of what's called Christian don't follow the Word of God. And that's a sad thing. So there's judgment. Israel had forsaken the ways of God. Israel had become like the nations. Israel had failed to support the weak, wounded, and without among them, and they had become as immoral as any of the nations. Then the Lord says, now then, I will crush you as a cart crushes when loaded with grain. You just think of a tank rolling over something. That's about what he's talking about, and crushing under its treads. The swift will not escape. The strong will not muster their strength. And the warrior will not save his life. The archer will not stand his ground. The fleet-footed soldier will not get away, and the horseman will not save his life. Even the bravest warriors will flee naked on that day, declares the Lord. Assyria came, and they destroyed Israel. In one prophet place, it says, God wiped them off as one wipes off a plate, got rid of them. You ever hear the 10 lost tribes of Israel? That's what the judgment was. They're gone. Nobody knows exactly where they landed, right? Judgment day. Judgment for ignoring God. Judgment for not following God. Now, the other question I ask is, why should this not ever happen to us? There's a judgment day. It happened 2,000 years ago in Calvary. It happened when Jesus Christ was nailed to a cross, and he died for sins. He died so that we could have righteousness given to us, not because we work at it, but because it's a gift from God. That if we believe in the name of Jesus Christ, believe that he is the Lord, confess with our mouth that God rose him from the dead, Paul tells us we shall be saved, right? Jesus has given us a better life. Think of what he's done for us. He's given us the gospel. The word of God that is, he says, is a lighter burden. The idea that we know what grace is, we know what love is, we know what mercy is, we know what forgiveness is, and we can forgive others and love others. You know, he gave us the gospel that brings us to a place where Paul tells us we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We've been justified by faith, and we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He's given us the Spirit. He gives us a Spirit of God that dwells in us, and the Spirit of God whispers to our ear, go this direction, or don't watch that, or don't listen to that. Don't follow that, but listen to me. The Spirit drives us towards God and away from the world. The Spirit helps us to be sanctified. He's the Holy Spirit. He's the one that says, I'm not like the world. I don't belong here. I belong to the kingdom of heaven. He's given us Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord, who stands in the very throne room of heaven, the seat of all authority, no name above his name. And Jesus stands there as our mediator. He stands there as our advocate, speaking for us. All these powers and all these graces God has poured into his people so that we will never be like Israel. Not that Israel, not that Old Testament Israel, that failed Israel. But we'll be a different kind of people of God, a different kind of Israel. We'll be a people that love to obey God, a people who submit our hearts and minds and lives to God, a people that are driven to go to his word and listen to it and apply the principles of mercy towards the weakest, the wounded, the without, the distressed, the downtrodden. You know, we listen to God. We want to help. We want to do good. And we don't for a minute entertain the ideas of what our culture calls moral. They don't know what morality is. They don't know what righteousness is. They measure it according to themselves, and they are filthy. Moral comes from God. Moral comes from knowing him, his character, his love, his grace, his power to do what is right. Just think about how many of us are married. We have relationships, we have homes, and we have a culture that says, that's not important. I think God always thought it was important. God always thought that how we conduct ourselves in our homes was important. How we conduct ourselves in our homes tells us how to conduct ourselves as a society. When the home gets broken, everything. God's people have sturdy homes, holy homes, righteous homes, right? Look at all that God has done to keep us from that kind of day of judgment that Israel faced. He's given us so much more. And when we come to this table and we worship the Lord and we remember what Jesus has done, right? We remember that God has, yes, made us a people, a holy people, a new Israel, a different Israel, a recreated Israel in the power of Christ. And without the blood and body of Christ, we would be right back there in the Old Testament, as messed up as they. So let's prepare our hearts to give thanks to God for our Savior.